Just a couple more weeks until Easter, and what we're really taking a look at as we're looking at Luke's and Luke these last few weeks are the fact that we're really taking a number of weeks to look at just a small segment of time. Jesus only has a few more hours left in his ministry on earth. Everything he does is important. There's nothing that's casual with Jesus. There's something he wants to teach, something he wants to impart, something he wants to portray, something he wants to leave as legacy, as understanding for you and for me in our walk in Christianity, for these disciples who he'd walked with for 3.5 years, knowing that they were going to be responsible to represent him on the earth. And something was going to happen supernaturally, the birthing of the body of Christ, once Jesus' ministry was done. He's had his final supper. He's warned Peter of his denial. He knows Judas is betraying. We've seen in the book of John, we also saw here, Jesus performs foot washing. Actually, in the book of John, we see it. He performs foot washing. And then he does the Last Supper. Judas has again agreed to betray the master. And Peter, just imagine what's going on in Peter's heart. We talked last week. He said, "I'll be your guardian." But he's also got this nagging thing going on inside. Jesus told me I was going to deny him 3 times. How would you like to have that working on your spirit? I don't want to deny you. But do you call the Messiah a liar? I don't think so. But he knows that something's going to happen. These guys don't understand. They've had a precious supper with the Lord. But between this supper and the time of agony, there was time alone for Jesus. This is called Gethsemane prayer. Gethsemane prayer. Time where Jesus asks others to watch and pray with him, but time where Jesus has to spend time with his Father. I want to ask you a question this morning, very simple question. Do you think if Jesus, as the Messiah, the Son of God, needed to spend a little time alone with God, do you think we ever do need that as well? How much more we need to spend some time with God. Now, having said that, you immediately get condemned. I'm never going to be able to pray as good as Jesus. How do you do that? I can't do that. It's not the point. The point is he needed some time with his Father, and we need time with Dad, our eternal Father, as well. And sometimes it's more serious prayer than others. You know what prayer is, don't you? Two-way communication with God. Make it simple. Doesn't have to be complex. Pastor Kevin, how do I pray? Just talk to God. Talk about anything, about everything. Oh, well, I don't want to bother God with the small details. Listen, God knows the number of hairs on your head. He's interested in the small details. He cares about things that are concerned to you and to me. And he said, just talk to him about it. And then take a few minutes and just listen, because he wants to talk to us. You know, I think God really is looking for some people who will spend some time with him. And I think he's really looking to do some talking if he'll get some people who will spend a few minutes alone with him. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46 this morning. Luke 22, 39 to 46. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, a very important phrase, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. Luke 22, 39 to 46. I'm reading from the New King James. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray, what's the next phrase? That ye may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. He went off by himself a little bit. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, say it with me, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them what? Now, are these just a bunch of jerks who went to sleep? No, what's that phrase say? Sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Let's take a closer look this morning. First of all, Jesus' custom was to pray. He came to the Mount of Olives, the scripture says, as was his custom. This is the place where Jesus had alone time with God. It was a pattern. It was a pattern. And if you want to follow the Messiah's faith, no one's better to follow. There's a pattern there he sets for us. He took time alone with God. It only takes a few minutes. I don't care if it's early. I don't care if it's late. I don't care if it's the noon hour. But shut off the soap operas. Hopefully they're shut off anyway, right? Okay, shut off the television. Turn off the TV. Turn off the worship CD. Turn off the music. Turn off everything else. Because right now, the time we're talking about is not when it's time for everybody else to do it for you, but it's time with just you and God. You say, well, you know, gosh, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Do you know how easy it is to spend a few minutes over little nonsensical things? You can spend a few minutes just trying to read your watch in the morning if you don't have your glasses on. Playing trombone with that thing. What? What? You can spend a few minutes doing silly little things. But just a few minutes. It doesn't have to start with an hour. It doesn't have to start with 6 hours. Just a little bit of time alone with God. It was his custom. The Mount of Olives means literally the place of the olive press. And the garden was a grove of olive trees on the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane, there is a spot next to the Church of All Nations over in Israel and Jerusalem. That is, it's a place that is completely walled in. And several of us have been there. Perhaps you've been there or seen it in pictures. It's completely walled in, but it encloses and contains perhaps up to 8 very, very old olive trees. Now, Josephus, the historian, says that all of those trees were cut down by Titus in 70 AD. We've talked about the destruction of Jerusalem that took place. So these may not have been the trees. They may not have been. What is it? What are the three things? There are three things they say when you're on a tour. This may be, this actually is, or this one is just a representation of what it's like. And so, positively, or possible, probably, and positive. Okay, so this is a probable. This is a possible. It's definitely not a positive. But these trees in this set apart place, there it's a quiet place. It's really, you could see how in the evening time with the sun or the moonlight streaming in, it could be a very, very quiet place of privacy. And the issue is, there was a time that Jesus set aside to be private with his Father. We've already read about it in the scriptures. We've taken a lot of looks at Luke. Anybody say amen? Amen. Do you know Luke better than you did before? The book of Luke better than you did before? I hope so. We took a lot of looks, and Jesus would spend all night in prayer, and then he comes down from the Mount of Olives and gathers disciples to him. He spends all night in prayer, and he goes out and feeds the multitudes and heals, but he takes time to be with God. Nothing's by accident in these final hours. Between the Last Supper and him being on a cross. And he goes to his place where he meets with his Father. How important prayer is. And it gives us this instruction. Prayer fights temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. That pray is prosyuskomahi in the Greek, and it means literally to supplicate, to worship. There's an intensity. There's a dynamic involvement with God. You say, I don't know how to professionally pray. You don't need to know how to professionally pray. Do you have a professional burden? Don't even have to be professional. Do you have anything that bugs you? Your truck. Lord God, I don't know what to do with this truck. Lord God, these other professionals don't know what to do with my truck either, George says. Supernaturally heal it. Wasn't quite supernaturally, but almost. Took several weeks, but there are issues on our heart. And he says, come on, just bring them. You look at me and you go, but he's God. He already knows them. I don't have to say them. No, God wants you to interchange with him. Hey, if we were friends and never talked ever, how close do you think our friendship would be? Very close. You could go on faith that we had a relationship once. But you know, when you're friends, you talk, you communicate, And it's easy to take a few minutes, isn't it? You ever engaged in conversation with your friend and all of a sudden time just flitters right on by? It's not meant to be hard. It's just meant to be open communication with God. Gethsemane prayer. Prayer fights temptation. He says, get alone. When you're tempted, he says, pray that you don't enter temptation. God help me. This thing really tempts me. Come on, anybody in this room honest enough to know that you have a few things in your life that tempt you? Come on. I don't have to be talking about the pornography channel. Maybe it's just a chocolate sundae that you'd like to have right now. So, Pastor Kevin, please be quiet. No, but maybe it's just something that you know, maybe it's a little more money, or it's this car, or it's a really nice black pickup truck. Or maybe it's, you know, there's all sorts of things that can, and we rejoice with you. I'm just teasing you, by the way. There's all sorts of things that can be different issues in our life. He says, listen, if you want to stand against prayer, pray, or stand against temptation, pray. Pray. There's an involvement with God when you pray that you will not therefore then begin to enter into temptation. Now, I want to just take a couple of moments to say to you this. Temptation is not the same thing as sin. All right? That's basic. That's real basic. But you need to remember it. When you're tempted, you're not a vile, horrible, rotten sinner because you're tempted. Jesus was tempted in every point like as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. So there's temptation that comes to all of our lives. And what is the answer? Pray. Pray. Now, the word temptation in the scripture, interesting, it doesn't always have a terrible connotation. When we think of the word temptation nowadays in our language, we always see evil connotated with it. But you know, in the original Greek, the word pray simply, or temptation rather, can simply mean a testing of your character. It doesn't have to have evil necessarily associated with it. It's a test. So when the test comes on you, what's the best answer and the first answer?
Prayer.
When the test comes on you and you don't know what to do, what's the best answer? Pray. What should Adam and Eve have done in the Garden of Eden? What should they have done? Pray. And the prayer probably should have sounded as simple as this. It doesn't have to be complex. Thou greatest heavenly Father who arteth in heaveneth and who hath madeth these treatises. Would you please have helpeth meeth? It doesn't have to sound like that. When the enemy came along to tempt them to eat of the fruit of the garden that they were not supposed to, you know, the simple, most simple prayer could have sounded just like this. Help! I don't want to do anything wrong. God, won't you come help me? Please, please, please help me. Doesn't even have to be quite that vivid. But it can be that simple. A test. A test of character. A test of your life. A test comes on us. There are lots of tests on us in this room this morning. What do? We pray. What do we do for each other? We pray. You know, I'll be as honest as you will in the issues of life. Don't you wish, like with me, that you could wave a wand and make it all disappear? I wish I could do something in every one of our circumstances to say, all done, you don't have to worry about it anymore, took care of it for you. Come on, don't you wish that? That's just love, isn't it? Look around this room at each other. Don't you wish? I wish I could take away that calcium patch, but I sure thank God it's not a tumor. I wish I could do... Oh, little horsey got out. Wish I could do something for that horsey, but these guys will do it. I wish that I could do something to get your attention back, but I'll just wait. Oh, well... So, Father in heaven, I just pray now that I'll get their attention back. Now, I mean, but isn't that real? I mean, don't you wish you could just do something for somebody? But you can't. What do we say to each other? I know this is a little bit of a side, but what do we say to each other? We throw it out there like it's kind of meaningless. Like, I can't do anything else, but I'll pray for you. don't we? Don't we kind of say it that way? But you know, in actuality, in all of life, the very best, most important, deepest, most healing, most life-giving thing you can do is pray. The most simple, stand with you, I love you, my brother, I love you, my sister, thing you can do is to say, I don't have your answer, but with you, we have Jesus, and we can pray. We can go into the garden place, wherever it is in each of our lives, and have set apart Gethsemane prayer. Now, that's radical kind of prayer. Sometimes it's going to be more simple than others. But it's prayer so that we don't enter temptation. I want to make a point because the Scripture makes a point of that. It doesn't mean you'll never be tempted, but if you don't want to enter into that temptation, pray. There's a difference between being tempted and entering into it, isn't there? Right. Yeah, you know, have you ever entertained temptation? I don't mean singing in a song. Come on in, temptation, let me entertain you. Now, what do you do when you entertain temptation? Play out the movie, do the action, just begin to do a few actions, and the few actions lead to more actions. Right? Isn't it? You're awfully quiet this morning. You're acting like you've never lived through a temptation in your life. Or maybe you just don't want to admit it. Okay, I've done some things I know in my life. I've done some sin in my life, and I know how it goes. Hey, the thought comes in. Not a good thought. Ooh, but a nice thought. Not a good thought. Ooh, but a nicer thought. You know, you start to go down that road. Listen, you know, it's like if this is my temptation, this pin is my temptation, you know how to get rid of temptation, don't you? But when I do this, oh God, help me stand against my temptation. I don't get too free from it, do I? Oh, different one, it changed. Temptation changes on you. And it multiplies. You give it a little bit, hold on to it, it multiplies, and it has all sorts of little pins. But the point is, it's what you do with it, you know? People, we're funny in Christianity. We're the old adage in Christianity, which is so funny. Come on, you've all heard the phrase, the old Pentecostal expression, the devil's chasing me. Devil's chasing me down. Well, quit holding on to the thing the devil's wanting. You know, it's like if you're stealing something the devil wants, okay, devil's chasing me. Well, let go. Sometimes we're chasing us. The book of James says, I'm sinning because I'm enticed of the lusts of my own heart. Sometimes temptation comes and it's something from a side. We say, I don't want it. Other temptations are real close and they're harder to get rid of. But he says, listen, the most difficult ones are the ones that are inside. Listen, I really want to make a simple point. I'm not trying to just belabor this. The most difficult temptations are the ones that are inside. So therefore, what do we need? We need a change inside. So therefore, why is the answer to temptation prayer? Because it's time with my Jesus that changes my inside. Lord, I'm going to be honest enough with you to tell you that thing really tempts me. And I don't want to do something you don't want me to do. So help me, Lord, to change me on the inside. So I don't want to do that thing anymore. I don't want to do what you don't want me to do. You know, you go to Romans 7 and 8, and it's kind of tricky little language in there. I do the things I don't want to do, and therefore I can't do the things I don't want to do, and I do the things I wish I didn't do those. It sounds a little like that, doesn't it? But the change of heart is the issue. Pray that you don't enter into that temptation. It's not a sin that you got tempted. Pray. And sometimes we need the prayer of other people as well. Change happens on the inside. By the way, this is a neat little aside. Adam and Eve failed in the Garden of Eden. The last Adam came along and had victory in the garden of prayer. They failed in the garden, and the last Adam succeeded in the garden. Now let me make, I'm just going to close with one other thought. all, as well as I do, know in history of the great victories, the great generals. I don't know you'd call them great, but Napoleon, Alexander the Great, they were world leaders. You know of their successes. We know of World War II history, MacArthur, Patton, other people. We know the great victories, the great successes. How many great surrenders do you recall? General Lee. General Lee's the only one I could think of. Thank you very much. I agree with you. Yeah. There are a few, Chief Joseph. There are a few. But overall, you don't remember the great surrenders. You remember the great victories. But what I want to point out, one simple final thought from the Garden of Gethsemane, from Gethsemane Prayer. It was the greatest surrender of all time. And the greatest surrender of all time, right there, right in the garden, determined victory for all of eternity. The greatest surrender of all time gave the ultimate victory and deliverance of all time. The cross, the torture, the scourging, everything else that took place was simply a follow-through of what happened in Gethsemane's garden prayer with Jesus. It was simply a conclusion to the determination that was made right there. What am I saying to you? Do you know how important your time is with God? Now, Jesus could have said no when the scourging began. He could have said no when the crucifixion took place. We'll be talking about that over the next couple of weeks. But it was right here in this time. Here he was, fully man and fully God. Now, fully man, he says, let this cup pass from me. Can you tell me what was in that cup? That cup was a poison cauldron of every one of the worst afflictions, cancers, sicknesses, illnesses, because by his stripes we are healed. And that cup, he took every one of those things upon himself. And every one of the most vile, wicked sins that man can think of. You can think of some horrible things that have occurred that are still occurring. We hear serial murders and all sorts of things on the news constantly. And you sit there and you go, you know, how awful. You think of the man in the, with the pig farm up in Canada and the awful things he's done. And all of that sin is in that cup. And God is holding a cup out to his son saying, you've got to do this because the final sacrifice needs to take place. The only one who could die with a righteousness who didn't deserve to die is Jesus. You've got to do this because something has to die for sin. Blood must be shed so people can be delivered, be born again, be radically saved, have relationship with God. Jesus, you've got to do this, but I can't force you to do it. Here's this awful, terrible, horrible, despicable, despisable cup. Drink it, son. The man, Jesus, must have been horribly repulsed by this cup. And he says, oh God, I don't want to drink that. I don't want this thing that is to come. I don't want this crucifixion that's to come. I don't want to have these jeering crowds yelling at me. And I don't want to have people spitting on me. And I don't want this, Lord. I've never done any of this stuff against you. The man, Jesus, must have been repelled and repulsed. But the Son of God looked at it and said, but that's what it takes to obey you. And that's what it takes to have George and Megan come to me. And that's what it takes to have Lauren saved. And that's what it takes to have Ken come out of his sin. And that's what it takes to have Roxanne and Dan and everyone in this room. That's what it takes to have them come to relationship with you, God. And if that's what it takes, I don't want to do this thing. But if that's what it takes, yes, then I will drink this cup. No wonder the agony and the prayers and the conflict and the turmoil. But the greatest victory was won at that moment when the greatest surrender of all time took place. When he said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." There is a literal physical malady that people go through when they're in times of great stress, and it is called hematohidrosis. And there are little capillaries that begin to burst and mix in with the sweat glands, and literal blood comes out from the sweat glands. Jesus sweat, as it says, great drops of blood, and literally in the Greek that means like clots and curds of blood falling down, because this was agony of soul. And Jesus looked at you and he looked at me and he said, "Yes, for them, I'll do it. I don't want to do it, Father, but for them I will." And we think in our own lives that we can live casually and be fine. You know, most of the issues of our life comes down to control. Lord, there's a cross. God's will and our will. And our will goes across God's will. And when your will is impaled and you surrender to God's will, you have then carried your cross to that place of surrender where you say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Pastor Carl has a phrase that he used. We made a poster out of it. I thought it was well enough or good enough for us to remember this morning. Casual Christians are Christian casualties. Casual Christians are Christian casualties. These things of life, they're not casual. The turmoils that happen, they're not light. The illnesses, the sicknesses, the surgeries, the turmoils, the pickups that are necessary for business, this is not silly little stuff. There's all sorts of things in all of our hearts this morning. But what I'm here to encourage you in is to understand your Messiah came to a place of Gethsemane prayer, and his surrender led the way for your victory and mine. All he's asking us now, if you want to stand against temptation and not enter in, is pray. It was important enough of a message that on his way from a Last Supper to a cross, he took time to experience it and took time to teach it. Let's stand. That's right. It's simple. Pray what's in your heart. Our Father, we thank you that you are bigger than we are. And we do not know why things happen and why difficulties occur. But we do know that most usually the issue of our own lives with you is an issue of surrender. Lord, it doesn't matter the kind of car, the color of our clothes, of our building. It doesn't matter about how much we make or not. What matters is that we walk with you and that we say, "Yes, do your will, Lord." And this week we pray real practically that you would speak to each person's heart who's here as we take just a few minutes alone with you for Gethsemane prayer.